Remember last week in 1 John 2, we're continuing on in verse 15. But last week I talked about that verse in John 7:38. Remember John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Flow. You know another word for that flow is? Gush. So I want a picture, like I did last week, I want to give you a picture of what he meant by gush. So when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're given, every Christian is given the Holy Spirit. There's no special anointing or only for a select few. No. Everyone is given the Holy Spirit. Every single person. And now the Holy Spirit doesn't just sit in us. He just doesn't sit there and we do nothing. It's now the overflow, the gush. I want you to think of a dripping faucet. Does that sound like it's gushing? Boop, boop. What about Niagara Falls? Does that sound like it's gushing? That's what he's talking about. Gushing, just going forth, overflowing out to this dark world and thirsty world. But you notice too that it's rivers of living water. There's the Dead Sea. If anybody's been to Israel, one of the great things they want to do is go and just dive into the Dead Sea. Well, it don't taste great. And the great thing is you can just sit there and float. It's dead, so it actually allows you to float. But you notice that there's the Jordan River, for example, and then the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is teeming with life. Teeming with life. Lots of fish. The Dead Sea, does it have any fish in it? None. It's dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea, right? What's the difference between the Jordan River and the Dead Sea? Why is the Dead Sea dead? And why does the Jordan River have tons of life in it? It's because the Dead Sea does not have any outflow. It's all the water comes in, and it's stagnant. It stays like that. That's why there's water fountains. What do you notice the water fountains? What do they do with a pond with a fountain with the fountain spurring up? What does that do? It's an outlet. Because where there's an outlet, now all the junk can get out of there. It goes in, goes out. But with the Dead Sea, there's no outlet. So think about that in our spiritual lives. We can take it in, but we just leave it there. No outflow. What we want to do is have that gushing, that rivers of living water flowing out, and that can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, why would I want to keep my marriage a secret to all of you? I would want to share it because of my love for Jesus. So the reason we share, it's not because of a duty. If you're only sharing because you have to, that's the wrong view of sharing. Sharing is because you're compelled to by the love of Jesus that's in your heart. It's the love of Jesus. It's in there. It's got to come out. And so that's the overflow, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So turning to verse 15, 1 John 2, verse 15. You know, there's a lot of clogs. There's a lot of dams in our heart as to why we may not share the gospel, why we may not share Jesus to others. Why we may not even act like a Christian. What do you mean? How does it mean to act like a Christian? Just read the Bible. You'll see what a Christian, what a disciple, what a follower of Jesus Christ, how he should live, how he or she should live and act. God is a God of transformation. Can you imagine I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I'm still the old Paul? Cursing and swearing, watching pornography. Yeah, I was a pornography watcher. By the grace of God, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, instantly he delivered me from that addiction. Instantly. For others, it may not happen right away. But slowly and surely it will. If you're a genuine Christian, he's going to work that out of you. I didn't do that in my own power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. He did that. The love for others. I didn't have that. I had a love for others. It was like, well, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I had an agenda behind loving others. Because if I do this for you, I expect you to do something back for me. I was so selfish. But God, in his transforming power, when Christ got in my life, when the Holy Spirit, I was led by the Holy Spirit, I love you with nothing other than the love of Christ. I'm not expecting anything back from you. If you do something for me, amen, thank you so much. But I just love you because Christ loved you. I want to show the love of Christ to you because that's what we're called to do. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I, Jesus, loves you. And so here he is. So what are these, some of these clogs? Why? What can stop the outflow, the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And remember back in the earlier verses last week, he says that because of Jesus, we can overcome the wicked one. But here, what can weaken us against overcoming the wicked one? Look at verse 15. Worldliness. Worldliness. What is that? Well, do not love the world or the things of the world. What does that mean, Pastor Paul? You saying I can't? I mean, I love. When I went to Sable Beach, it was so beautiful. I thought it was, I went to Grand Bend, it was so beautiful. I went to Port Stanley, it was so beautiful. No, he's not talking about you can't enjoy the beauty of the world, right? Yes, enjoy the beauty of the world. What he's talking about when he says do not love the world or the things of the world, he's talking about taking part or agreeing with the sinful worldly system. Talking about agreeing or taking part in the sinful worldly system. Not saying that you do now, okay, well, I guess I'm going to leave my job. No, not talking about that. But you're agreeing with the sinful worldly system. It's not sinful to work. Now, if I said, well, I'm working at a strip club, I think there's a problem with that as a Christian. All right? God should be moving my heart out of there. That's a whole different matter. That's different. Or agreeing with the sinful worldly system, or agreeing with sinful lifestyles or ideas of humanity. Well, what does that look like? Just go back and read Romans chapter 1, which is in rebellion to God. Remember, God loves people, but not their sin. Okay? So important to remember that. Okay? God loves people, not their sin. John 3:16 talks about that. Listen to this. The world's progress, technology, government, and organization can make man better off. Technology, progress, government can make man better off, but not better. Because we like being better off, it is easy to fall in love with the world. If anyone loves the world, continue on in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, look at that verse. If anyone loves the world, what does it say after that comma? I'm letting that stew in your heart and mind. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's not my words. This is God's words to us. If anyone loves the world, if you're in agreement and you're participating in sinful worldly systems, agreeing with sinful lifestyles, then according to God, the love of the Father is not in that person. When we were at the discipleship training seminar, I like how Pastor Ed Hickey said, there's five types of people that go to church. What are those five types of people to those who came with me? One, the first one? Unbeliever, right? That's a pretty straightforward one, isn't it? Unbeliever. There are unbelievers that come to church, thank God, because then we want them to hear the truth and nothing but the truth. What's the second one? A new believer. That's great. What else is part of that new believer? Carnal Christian. What's a carnal Christian? We're going to go through that. But there's a carnal Christian. Someone who is a Christian, but is living selfishly for themselves. Living after the flesh and not the spirit. What else is what's the third one? A growing Christian. The fourth one? A mature Christian. And the last one? A worker. A laborer for the harvest. Thank you. Yeah. So there's five types of Christians that attend church. We should be progressing to each one in the name of the Lord. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not him. In other words, you can't love both. You shouldn't. Although I'm saying you can't, but I'm not your boss. You can certainly choose to love both, but I'm telling you, in love, don't love both. You cannot love the world and God. You cannot love and agree with a worldly sinful system, a sinful habit. You cannot agree with that and then say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't mix. It doesn't mix. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve. I wonder if he could have said 100 masters, because there's certainly out there many things we can serve, yes? A lot of people out there serving so many things, money, and, you know, relationships, and so forth. And what I mean by serving relationships, they can actually love that person more than God. Do you know that you can love someone more than God? And that really taints the relationship. But when you put Jesus Christ above that person, when Gabriella says, I'm putting Jesus above you, I was like, good, do it. I'm not jealous, do it. And then I'm going to say, is it okay, honey, if I put Jesus above you? She says, yes. And guess what happens? Blessed our marriage, 32 years, only because of the grace of God, because we put him first. Oh, yeah, we have our arguments. Are we perfect? Uh-uh. We have our little... Should I share? No, I won't share that one. Okay. Lord, are you telling me to share? I'll do what you want. Honestly, I will. But no, time-wise, you can't. That's what I'm using an excuse, Lord. But you can allow me to share. But you know what? We're not perfect. But here's the thing. When we get into those big fights now is not the same as the big fights that we used to have. Anyways, big fights are a lot different today than it was before. When we have our little disagreements, you know what she does? She goes to God right away. But she doesn't say, oh, well, change his heart, you know. And I don't go to God, and I go to God right away. But you know the first thing we both do? I believe this is what she does. First thing I do, I said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, for sinning against my wife. I shouldn't have gotten it. I thought I was right in getting it, blah, 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 blah. You see what I'm saying? And now... we're both seeking God. And before, it used to be weeks before we would talk to each other a long time. Well, I'm not talking. Now it's just like, okay, later on in the evening or, you know, whatever, we just start talking to each other. It's the love of Christ, because it's the love of Christ. We can't serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. It's true. You're either going to love money or you're going to love God. You're either going to love your home or your car or your work, and you're going to put that first, or you're going to love God. It's all about perspective, folks. It's all about motive. What's the motive in your heart? Is it to say, I'm going to follow you, Jesus? Okay, check mark. And now I'm going to follow the world so I can have the best of both. Not according to Scripture. God says you can't serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. God's built us for loyalty. And where do our loyalties lie? You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this doesn't mean that we go on and this doesn't mean we go live on a Christian's only secluded island. Although I thought of that. It's like, wouldn't it be nice? Let's just find a nice island and just like get away from all this. And God says, no, you're not going to do that, Paul. You know why? We are to be in this world, but not of this world. We are to be light and salt in this world, to share the love of Jesus with others. And look at verse 16. For all that is in the world. Now he's going to nail. These are the three biggies. Here's the three biggies, folks. Biggies, not the rapper. This is the three biggies, okay? For all that is in the world is what, folks? The lust of the, and the pride of, that's it right there, folks. That is it. You want to know where we sin? In those areas. And he's lovingly giving it to you. He's saying, this is where we all sin. Don't sin, my child, in those areas. Come to me. And the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart because you're sinning in one of those areas. Well, God forbid all. But we're going to be sinning. We're going to stumble. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, because Christians, you know, we're still in this fleshly body, which the old Paul still loves to rear its ugly, sinful habits and tries to get me to sin. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. I go and confess to him my what I did, and then he forgives me, and then he grows me and sanctifies me in the Lord so that I don't sin in that area again. But it says here, for the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. You know who's an example of that? We have a good example of those three. Eve. Remember Eve in the garden, the perfect garden? God says, you can eat, you have access to everything, Adam, everything. But I just not that. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. He had access to everything on the earth, except one little thing. Well, then why did he put it there? He shouldn't have put it there. If he didn't put it there, then they wouldn't have sinned. Yes, but love has a choice. That's why. Love is a choice. And so that's how we're tested on. We're tested. We're tested by choice. Do I choose to disobey or do I choose to obey? So, there's Eve. How satisfying the fruit would be to her flesh. There's Eve. How pleasant the fruit looked. Right? There's Eve, and pridefully how desirable eating it would make one wise like God. Today, you don't have to look too far to see all of these in action, right? Just think of all the advertisements on TV. All the advertisements on TV, if you look at it, go ahead one time. Just look at the commercials and start asking yourself, where is the lust of the flesh in that advertisement? Where is the lust of the eyes in that advertisement? Where is the pride of life in that advertisement? Think of it. Just do it. You'll be like, oh, yeah, it's right there. You got to have this car. This car's got the latest and greatest. Everything plush. Look at those. Boop, 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 boop. Oh, wow. It's giving me a hamburger. Boop, 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 boop. Because my neighbor is going to have that. I got to have that. It's so beautiful. Right, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. They spend billions of dollars getting you on the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But they think they're doing everyone a service, that's all. But the thing is, it's because they don't know, they don't have the love of God. They think they're doing good. I get it. But it's because they don't have the love of God. That's all. You don't have to look too far. TV postings, social media, those three are right front and center. There used to be a time, Gabriella and I watched a movie and we thought, this should be okay. It's PG-13. It should be fine. I was watching and I was like, what? I was going like this. I was like, why? Are you kidding me? PG-13, the morals have dropped. The morals have dropped in this world. We see, the Bible tells us this is going to happen. The love of self, the lawlessness, the censorship is just dropped. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, because there's an agenda. Satan has an agenda behind that, to get your children promiscuous at a very early age. Satan would have nothing better to have your children promiscuous at a very early age. I say this in love. By the way, how do you view everything? Through the eyes and heart of the Father or through the eyes and heart of the world? I just ask that to you in love, and I pray that you see things through the eyes and heart of your Heavenly Father. That is the best way to see things. See the world through the eyes of the Bible. That's why we read it. This is the way to see the world, a biblical worldview, a biblical worldview. Just prayfully consider where you're putting your time, attention, and money, because John tells us in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. I remember a story. Pastor Chuck Smith got a brand new car. He's passed away. Him and his wife started, God allowed them to start the church many moons ago during the hippie movement, and a lot of these hippies now are pastors and so forth. But anyways, Pastor Chuck Smith got a brand new car. Right, some guy owned a dealership. He goes, hey, Pastor Chuck, pick any car you want. He goes, no, I don't want to do that. Get this car and we'll give you an amazing discount, blah, blah, blah. So he goes, oh, got a brand new car. I don't know a lot about cars, but it's probably back in the 60s, 70s. Got a brand new car. It was a convertible. I think it was a convertible. It was beautiful, perfect. And then he gets back to his car after the grocery store. He noticed a dent in the door. And boy, was he fuming. This is brand new. Look at this. Dent. And then he gets home and his son says, hey, Dad, I heard you got a new car. He goes, yeah, got a new car. Yeah. Come on, take a look at it. And he was grumbling the whole way. And his son's looking at it. He goes, oh, beautiful car. He goes, oh, Dad, man, look at that dent there. And he's like, I know. He was telling us the stories. And he goes, Dad, you know, one day all this stuff is going to burn up, eh? And he goes, thank you, son. Thank you for giving me the right perspective. Look at what 17 says. And the world is what? Passing away and the lust of it. We have an example from Lot from the book of Genesis. Remember? Lot and Abraham, they had so much stuff that they said, listen, you take that side, I'll take this side. And so Lot took the one side and he started facing Sodom. And Sodom was an evil city. And now, so he was on the outside of the city, and then we read later on that he's inside the city, and he's inside the city, he's in a very influential position. But guess what happened? Who influenced him? Did he influence the city of Sodom, or did the city influence him? The city influenced him. And so he got worldly. And so what happened at the end of Sodom and Gomorrah? Gone. Gone. Instead, the city and the culture influenced him. At the end, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all his belongings. So again, the world is passing away and the lust of it. So prayerfully consider where you are putting your time, attention, and money, because John tells us the world is passing away and the lust of it. But look after the comma there, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does the will of God abides forever. A pastor once said this, I suggest that you take an inventory of yourself. What is your attitude towards sin? Does it trouble you? Do you truly believe sin breaks your fellowship with the Father? Does it cause you to cry out in the night, oh God, I'm wrong, and I want to confess the wrong I have done. I want fellowship with you, because we learned that sin breaks fellowship with God. If you're living in sin, you don't have that good fellowship with God. So just confess. Just take that moment. Confess. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry I've sinned. And now your fellowship is restored. On that basis, God will restore fellowship with us. And the assurance of salvation comes to our hearts. God is concerned with your eternity, folks. That's why he's letting things work out in your life, because he has an eternal perspective for your life. Not just here and now, but eternally. God is concerned with your eternity, and we should be as well. Why don't you work at something which is permanent, something which has stability, something which is going to last for eternity? Not our will, Lord, but thy will be done. And look at this, verse 18. Little children, it's the last hour. Little children, he's talking to us believers. Little children, it's the last hour. You know, anybody here reminisce? You ever do any reminiscing? And then he's like, remember when we first met, honey? I go, yeah. And then I proposed to you, oh, yeah. And then we had children, oh, yeah. And now we're old, oh, yeah. How fast did time fly by when you reminisced? Didn't you just say, it just felt like yesterday I had Paulino and Christian, that's my two boys. I don't even remember picking them up and carrying them. Now they pick me up and carry me. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, time just flies by. And John says, it's the last hour. What does John mean by the last hour? He means the return of Jesus Christ. John didn't know the day and time, so he's not saying that the last hour means like an hour from now, although that would be great. Anytime, Lord, Maranatha, come now. John didn't know the day and time, and neither do we. So if anyone's, stay away from any religious organization that says, God is returning on September 17th, 2024. And then everybody waits out there with a white robe and, oh. And then when it doesn't happen, they say, oh, I got it. I made a mistake in my calculations. It's September 17th, 2027. Run the other way from that. Get away from that. Because Jesus says we will not know when his return is. Okay? He won't know. We won't know. But John had an expectancy. You notice he says, little John. Little children. That was like Robin Hood, right? Okay, thank you. Little children, it is the last hour. John had an expectancy of his return. It's good to expect the return of Jesus Christ. It purifies us. It says, well, he's coming. I need to get to work for the Lord because I want to do it for you, Lord, right? Imagine not knowing that Jesus is returning. Imagine he never said, I'm not returning, I'm returning, but, you know, you never put that in the words. I think we'd act a lot differently. But I think for Christians, when we're expectant, that knowing that the Lord's going to return, it makes us different. It makes us act differently with an expectancy, right? Just living for Jesus. Time's flying by. We should have the expectancy as John has, living for Jesus, abiding in Jesus, knowing that any moment we could meet Jesus in the air. We are living in the last hour, folks. Think about it. We're living in the last hour. What does he mean by that? Well, think the Bible gives us glimpses of this, and we see it happening in real time. We're living in the last days, the last hour. Think about this. 1948, Israel became a nation. God said that Israel will become a nation again, and in 1948, that happened. God originally gave them that land, and now they're back in the land according to the Old Testament. God made a covenant with them. There's the miracle that Israel has survived 13 wars. This tiny little land with only 9 million people and all surrounded by Israel haters. Could have easily pummeled them, easily removed them. They had the power to do it. Lots of weaponry. Now, we pray for the Muslims. We pray for the Jews. It doesn't mean the Jews are perfect. But God says they are the apple of my eye, so we support Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel, and when we say that, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What we're also saying is that we pray for the Lord's return, because only he can make total peace in that area. But survived 13 wars. Think of the last one. How many rockets were sent? Remember that one back in, I forgot now, was it April? Over 300 missiles and rockets and drones were at one time sent to pummel Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if 300 rockets were sent over Toronto, we don't have an air defense system. Wave bye-bye to the CN Tower. It would have been pummeled. The only thing that touched Israel was one rocket that fell out in an airfield. 300! They can say, well, that was our air defense system. No. No, that was God. God's hands on Israel, because he says, I'm not done with you yet. You have a future, Israel, because one day at the end, you are going to believe in me, and all of Israel will be saved, the one-third. Think about it. We're seeing the pieces being put into place for a Russian-Iran-Turkey alliance in the near future, which was spoken of in Ezekiel 38 and 39, in a 38-39 war. This is prophecy that God tells us this is going to happen. He allows prophecy to be spoken so that we can know that he's real. And many things have already come to pass that we already studied in the book of Daniel. God said that Israel would be in the spotlight. Well, who's in the spotlight? Yeah, no Jews, no news. That's not mine. I'm stealing that from. There are constant talks about, this is in the Bible, that there will be constant talks about peace and security for Israel. Why? Because it is in that point when there's peace and security that Israel feels that the Antichrist will then strike and the coalition. Do you notice that October 7th, do you know prior, so October 6th, what did they have the feeling of? Peace, and October 7th is bam! We're getting glimpses of what's going to happen in the future according to the Bible. Know your Bible prophecy. That will reassure you that God is real. There are constant talks about it. We hear preparations for a third temple. A third temple will be built. We're not going to see it as Christians, but a third temple will be built. And when the third temple will be built, as prophesied, the desire, that's when the Antichrist will set up shop in that temple and say, you are to worship me. Antichrist can say, I am God. But again, as genuine believers, we won't be here for that. You want to say amen to that, because you don't want to be part of that seven-year tribulation. Go read that. Please read that. Read it. Read it. It's in the Bible. This is not something I'm coming up with. It's all in the Bible. You have access to it just like me. There's going to be the desire by the elites in many nations for a one-world government. That's not happening today, is there? You see the places being put in place? By the way, it's called globalism. That's what global means, like one world. Okay. Just making sure you guys are all knowing this stuff, like you do. According to the Bible, the Antichrist will be that one world government in the end times. God tells us in the last days, the world will be characterized by lawlessness. Is that happening today? Violence? No, that's not happening today. A rise in anti-Semitism. Can you believe that that would actually be a thing? Like, didn't they get rid of that after the Nazis? And then here it is again. A rise in anti-Semitism. 1,000% in some countries. 1,000%. Unheard of. But God tells us this is going to happen. God tells us in the last days the world will be characterized by that. And apostate churches, there's no apostate churches out there, is there? That's what's going to characterize the world in the last days. People will scoff at the rapture. You probably had that already. Or people will say, Christ's return. He's not returning. He's already here. Some of the people are saying, oh boy, stay away. So seeing and hearing everything that's been happening in our times and how many of these things I mentioned are falling in line with what God said in the Bible. Folks, can I say this? It doesn't feel like the last hours. It feels like the last minutes. I'm not saying a date or time, but it just feels like we're in the last minutes, not last hours. But John says we're in the last hours, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. You see that? That lets us know the Antichrist has not come. He's coming. Okay? Antichrist goes by many titles. He's also known as the little horn in Daniel 7:8. He's known as the king of fierce countenance in Daniel 8:23. We studied this. So you can go back to past sermons that I've done on calvaryoakville.ca in the book of Daniel. There's an amazing study about God's prophetic words. He is the prince that shall come in Daniel 9:26. He is the willful king in Daniel 11:36-45. He is the one who comes in his own name, John 5:43. He is the son of perdition, the man of sin, and the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2-3 and 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Verse 18 continues on and says, "And now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Do you see that, what he says there? By we know that it is the last hour. By what? How do we know that's the last hour as well? Many? Okay, is it the big A or the little A?
Little A.
Little A. The big A hasn't come, thank God, because we're still here. But the big A will come after we're gone. But right now we're going to experience little glimpses of the Antichrist in the form of the little A's. The little A's. We see that happening today, right? You could see it. So many antichrists. So many of them. God haters. And sad to say that some of them are in our educational system. Some of them are in our governments. Pray for the government. Pray for, I don't want to mention his name in our government, but pray for him. God could save him. God saved Saul. Turned him into Paul. Well, God could certainly, save Mr. T, right? I guess I can't say the name. Thessalonians. Okay, there. There'll be many antichrists, right? Yeah, but people, they'll be like, oh, come on. Who's going to fall for the antichrist? Folks, we are getting glimpses of this. Think about it. How many people put celebrities or athletes or artists or government officials who are against God, how many put them on pedestals? Anybody watch the debate? There's another name I can't say. Kingdom of God. I mean, just unbelievable. Now, look at this, verse 19, look at this. You want to know what's a hallmark of some of these many antichrists? They went out from us, but they were not of us. What is that telling you? They were in a church. They were part of the Christian community. And then they left. They left. For, I can just imagine, listen to this example. We can imagine the scene. There's some controversy among church people at the church, and someone responds by saying, I'm so sick of all this, the church and all churches. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't need any of this. I can follow God my own way. They leave not just the church, but they leave any kind of church. we can fairly say that this person does not appear to be a Christian, and their appearance demonstrate that they never really were a Christian. Only God knows the heart for certain. But the appearance is that they trusted in the church or trusted themselves, but they weren't really trusting in Jesus Christ. If they were, then the common ground of trust in Jesus would be greater than any other difficulty they might be having with other Christians. We're all going to make mistakes, so we extend grace to one another. These many antichrists, they've got a different agenda. One must beware of those who seem to be so spiritual. You hear that? One must beware of those who seem to be so spiritual that they can't get along in any church. One sees these from time to time, people who seem to be gifted, so prophetic, or so spiritual that they get kicked out or leave in a huff from every church that they go to. Finally, they are just left to themselves and they seem happy enough with that. Fellowship with themselves is at least fellowship with someone as spiritual as they are. Of course, there is something seriously wrong with such so-called spirituality. So there it is, verse 19. This is part of what they are like. They were part of a church or the Christian community, and they left. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. We're continuing with one another. None of us here are antichrists. We're continuing with one another. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. It is important as a body of Christ to depend and need the Word of God and on the Holy Spirit. It is so vitally important as individuals and corporately as a body of Christ to depend and trust on the Holy Spirit, need the Holy Spirit and His words. Why? Because a healthy body of Christ removes poison. Right? The Holy Spirit removes poisons from the body of Christ. A wolf in sheep's clothing will not feel comfortable in a healthy body of Christ. That's a good amen, right? He or she will either leave or get right with God. Then it says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you will know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We'll end off with that. Again, let me read this, and then we'll end off with this and continue next week. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you will know all things. When he's saying an anointing of the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit that's available to all. Again, as I mentioned earlier, there's not some super-duper Christian that says, oh, only the super-duper Christians get this anointing. You ever hear people says, if you, on television, it can be the worst, okay? There are some good ministries on television, but there are some bad ministries. If you send me whatever you can send me, it'd be better if you send me $1,000, you'll get the anointing. You ever hear stuff like that? You'll get the... Why am I doing a southern voice? But anyways, I didn't want to mix it up with Canadians because we don't fall for that. No, I'm just... Okay. Oh, forgive me, those in the States. We love you too. You send me money... I'll send you the anointing. There's no such thing as that. You know why people fall for that? Just simple. They don't read their Bible. You read your Bible, God's going to give you discernment through the Word of God. I mean, I'm using a silly example, although it's not silly because a lot of these people, oh boy. Word of God. Word of God. Word of God. Oh man. The discipleship training meeting, I mean, when he talked about how we can get the Word of God in us and did it in such a great way, I want to go over it with you guys because it is so... But the Word of God is so important, so important. So, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Every Christian who has given their life to Jesus Christ has been given the anointing. That's what John's telling us. You have the anointing. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the anointing, and you will all know, and you will know all things. You will know all... You notice he doesn't say some things. He says all things that pertain to godliness and righteous living in the kingdom of God. But I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He's telling us this. You don't know you know the truth. I'm writing to you. You know the truth because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's in your life. You might not be able to to interpret it properly at that time, but you know in your heart, you know what I'm talking about. You know in your heart when you read that verse, you're like, I know it's real. I know that Jesus Christ is real. Why? The Holy Spirit is making it real in your hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Praise and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gets all the glory for what he's doing. And he's saving so many more people. It's amazing that even in Iran, people are getting dreams of Jesus Christ. Pastor Ed Hickey shared a story. You guys remember that story? I might butcher it, but he's like, you know, this. He was sharing the gospel, and there was this lady, and he was talking about how in Iran, people were getting visions and dreams of Jesus, and their lady's friends were like, okay, whatever. And then the one lady says, I know what you're talking about. I had that vision. There was a man, Jesus, in a white robe. He didn't say a word. All he would do is this. She didn't have it just one time. She had it three times. And Pastor Ed Hickey said, that's because Jesus is telling you to follow him. Didn't she give her life to Jesus Christ right then and there? All praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's doing that in areas that doesn't have the word of God. So he's visiting them in dreams. We have the word of God. We have the word. Let it soak into your life. Live for him now. Live. Make a choice today. Say, Lord, I've been living a lukewarm life with you. No more. I want to live for you. Show me how to do that. And then start reading the Bible. Pray to him. Get around with other strong believers. Amen? You can do it in the name of Jesus. You can do it in his power, not your own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your words in this precious Bible. Thank you for strengthening our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening our faith. Forgive us for the lack of faith. Forgive us for doubts, Lord. But I know you are so gracious and merciful that if we do have doubts, if we do have a lack of faith, we can come to you and just be honest with you and tell you that, and then ask for your strengthening and help and to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you and ask this in your glorious, beautiful, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say a mighty amen.